Watch the live stream from the 36th Street Church of Christ in Vienna, West Virginia. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 for class, 10:30 and 6 o'clock for service on Sundays, and on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for class. We hope that it's been encouraging. We know that watching can't compare to being with us in person, and if at all possible, we invite you to join us. We'd also love to pray for you or perhaps help in some other way. If that's possible, we'd like to encourage you to contact us by calling 304-295-9696 or contact us through our website at 36thstreetchurchofchrist.com. Have a blessed day.
Welcome, everybody. It's a beautiful Lord's Day out there, and it's a good opportunity for us to gather together and have a class in from Genesis. And we're so very glad that you chose to come here early this morning to join us for this. So we are going to go to God in prayer this morning before we begin, and Jeff is going to lead us in prayer, if you would.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this church and this building that we have to come to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for your Son who died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for all the blessings you bestow upon us, Lord. Please help guide, guard, direct us in everything that we do. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
You may notice a fire set over here and in the very beginning. The preacher is setting a fire in the auditorium, right? That's to advertise our new Campfire Stories VBS that's going to be starting next week. Every Sunday morning during class time, the kids go through and they're going to be doing different stations upstairs for a VBS style type of class until the middle of August. And so they've got invitations to invite their friends. We've got all kinds of fun activities. Different people have signed up to do different tasks. And so that's just kind of a little reminder over there. Don't worry, it's not a real fire. I saw some concern. Terry is like, what? What do we do over there? It's not the kind of fire I was hoping to set in the auditorium. I was hoping to do that with my preaching. But anyway, that's the next best thing that we've got going over there. So, all right, so we are starting Genesis chapter 39. We had started the Joseph story in chapter 37 when he is sold into slavery by his brothers down in Egypt. And so that's where we left Joseph. We went back up into the promised land of Canaan, and we looked at the story on Wednesday of Judah and what happened there with his daughter-in-law Tamar, and how it's through their kid Perez that we see the line of Jesus eventually going to be set. And so we're now going back down to Egypt and just pick up the story of Joseph there. And we're going to be taking a look at, oh, okay, my clicker is not working. Okay. Oh, okay. Well, we're going to be taking a look at how do we handle temptation as a Christian. And so we've got this picture here of this dog. And you talk about a picture for how to handle temptation. This is a very well-trained dog. He's been trained to obey. He's not allowed to grab the biscuit until his master says, okay. And then you can imagine he's going to snatch that biscuit within a second there. He's going to have that thing. But I like the eyes on this dog. I mean, I kind of picture this is how we are sometimes in the midst of temptation. We know we've got to obey. We know we've got to listen to what God said. He's written in His Word that we've got to act a certain way, speak a certain way, whatever that temptation is. And but there's, we're just trying our hardest to try to obey. Sometimes the temptations pile on. And I picture sometimes the temptations that we endure are much like this dog, who's got all these biscuits stacked up right on top of him. You can almost see the master testing the dog to see his obedience by putting one after the other, and just seeing if he's going to hold steady and be true to him and his commands. This is, I think, how we can often feel sometimes when we're in the midst of temptations, maybe life struggles, life's difficulties are you know, coming in on us, and we feel the pressure mounting of all the various things that are going on. This is a very difficult and dark world we live in, and so the temptations that are constantly out there and surrounding us always push in on us. Maybe this is how we feel. I imagine that's probably how Joseph felt. After he had done everything he could, at least in his mind, to obey God and live right before God, when he was back home with Dad in the tents, we see that last week we talked about how he had given a bad report of his brothers while he had checked on them out in the fields and said, and came back, he was playing the snitch a little bit and saying, hey, my brothers are doing this and they're doing that. Maybe they had left the flocks unattended and gone off to carouse in town. Maybe they were cooking up some of the best sheep or lambs, and instead of allowing them to graze and so forth, maybe they were being lazy, whatever it was. He gave a bad report of them, and nobody really likes a snitch. And we can see that they first hated him. Then they became jealous when he gave those dreams that they would bow down to him. And so they were looking for a way to get rid of him, and the opportunity came when he came to check on them another time, and they sold him into slavery instead of killing him down in Egypt. And so he's down in Egypt now, and we're going to see that he's in the house of Potiphar, who's he's a higher up in Pharaoh's household, and some say he's maybe the chief executioner. I don't see Scripture telling us that, but it could very well be. And if so, you don't really want to anger an executioner. And here, God is with Joseph, as we're going to see. He gives him success to everything he does. So even in the midst of a bad situation, God is continually with him. That's a lesson that we need to learn today. And but temptations do come Joseph's way, as we're going to see in today's story. So it picks up here in verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. So God is with Joseph. We need to realize, as Joseph did, that God is not a situational God or a God of a particular place. He's not a God that we just worship when we come to the 36th Street Church building and sit here with our brothers and sisters and worship him. It was the idea in the pagan world that gods were gods of certain areas or certain regions. And that now that Joseph had been sold off into slavery into Egypt, he might be tempted to think, oh, God is not with me here, that I can do whatever I want. Maybe he would feel the victim, as a lot of people in our world do today, a victim of circumstances. You should have seen the way my brothers treated me, he might say. I have every right to do what I want to do now, live the way I want to do, make the choices I want to make. After all, I'm a victim, and I shouldn't have been treated that way by those who should have been closest to me and loved me the most. But Joseph didn't do that. He remains faithful to God, even in the midst of his difficult circumstances of being sold into slavery by his brothers. And so he makes the choice to follow God no matter where he is, no matter what is happening to him at the time. Sometimes we use our situations or circumstances, the people in our life who are mean to us, speak badly of us, whatever, as an excuse to turn away from God, maybe take a break from our relationship with God, our Christianity, and live for ourselves. And that's not the case with Joseph. God is with Joseph in Egypt. He's with the nation of Israel in Egypt after they come down at the end of the book of Genesis. And he promises to be with us to the very end of the age. Jesus makes that promise in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. So, despite circumstances, God is still with Joseph. It doesn't look good. He's been sold into slavery. But God is still with Joseph. Sometimes we think that God is in the idea of, you know, handing out lollipops or lightning bolts. That's kind of how I always view it. If things are going well, God is with me. I'm getting the lollipops in life. And if things are going badly, God must have left me. He's not with me anymore. I feel the lightning bolts coming down on me. And that's not true. We need to get past that kind of thinking and understand that God always works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Always. God is good. And He makes that promise to us that He works for our good if we continue to live with Him, or live for Him, live within His boundaries that He sets through His commands and His word. So, do we think God leaves us when all goes badly? That's a question that we might need to ask ourselves. Do we think that God takes breaks? Do we think that God stayed faithful throughout the entire course of human history, and He's going to ruin His one perfect record by you and your circumstance and your situation? Yeah. Are you that important? Are you that special that God is going to ruin His perfect record, okay, of being faithful in all times and all circumstances to all people because of what you're going through, your situation? You know, I don't think we're that special that God would ruin His perfect record and go against His character just for you. So He's going to remain faithful with you as well. So, if we look at number one here, we see that Jacob sent Joseph off to check on his brothers from Hebron. He gets up to Shechem. He's wandering around the fields. Somebody tells him, I think they went up to Dothan. And so up at Dothan in chapter 37, we see that the brothers sell him into slavery with the Ishmaelites. And so he probably took this route down here to Egypt area. Okay, so that's where we are. His master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all he had. So Potiphar recognizes that the Lord is with Joseph. Does this mean that Potiphar is now going to follow God? I don't believe that's the case. As a lot of pagans do, they might recognize the Lord who created the heavens and the earth as one God in the pantheon of gods that they might be serving. And they say, okay, well, the connection that Joseph has with God is at least good enough that he is able to bring me success. He's being blessed. He's getting some kind of good service from Joseph because of the God that Joseph serves, but that might not make him turn and want to be a follower of God. Now, turn this around for us, make the application. We live in kind of a neo-paganism in the world around us today. People obey and worship all kinds of things, including self. That's probably the biggest God out there today is self. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to follow what I want to follow. I set my own standards, my own rules, and I live by those. And I may try to get a few other people to follow what I've created as my standards, but for the most part, I'm hoping they just leave me alone. That's kind of the neo-paganism that we see in secularism out there in the world today. And just because they see that we have something good going on when we follow God and obey His commandments, that our life is going fairly well because God is blessing us and with us, doesn't mean that they're going to turn around and want to ask you, what is it about that God you worship over there at 36th Street? Tell me about him. We might have to create opportunities to introduce people to him. And the reason why we have hope in this, in not just this world, and good things in this world, but also the eternity to come. So, put him in charge of everything. Potiphar maybe didn't attribute Joseph's success to God so as to want to follow God. He probably just wanted to use Joseph. I can see here that your God is with you, so I'm going to take advantage of that. And I'm going to put you in charge of everything in my house because I see that you have a lot of success going on. Christians make pretty honest employees. They make people who are going to work hard and persevere in tough tasks and in their workplace and at home, hopefully, if they're following God's commands. And so this should make our employers, it should make people, our neighbors around us, want to live next to Christians, but that's not always the case. Kim.
When I quit going to church for a while and was working, I knew God wanted to either be black or white, good or bad, so I couldn't be white, so I was going to be really bad. You know, I did everything I wanted, I stole stuff.
He was saying because it's so difficult to live for God, it's easier just to give up sometimes. Yeah.
You know, and I heard that saying, God wants you to be either good or bad, black or white. So since I couldn't be good, I was going to be really bad.
Yeah. We need to really understand God's grace and that we're never going to be perfect all by ourselves, that God does give us grace and helps us to be perfect before him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, otherwise we could work for our salvation if, you know. Okay, so Joseph credits God with the success that's going on, and he doesn't say, oh, it's because I'm so good at what I do. That may be a tendency in us as well, is to credit ourselves. You know, when somebody gives you a compliment, you did a good job with that. You're like, oh, thank you. Right? But maybe we ought to say, oh, it's, if there's anything good going on, it's because God helps me. God's with me. He really helps me along. How does God want us to conduct ourselves in the world according to Ephesians chapter 6, 5, and 7? I've got it here. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. In other words, you're working for God, you're not working for yourself out in the world. We're not just trying to do a show of doing a good job, right? We really are earnestly trying to do a good job because we see ourselves as working for Christ and not for ourselves. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. That was it. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? To have somebody so capable and working over your household, he's able to keep the books, he's able to make payroll, he's able to find markets for whatever it is you're growing, he's able to conduct all the business within the household. Joseph is the whole package, and all Potiphar has to do is, okay, I'm hungry. Oh, there's food that suddenly arrives on the table. That's all Potiphar had to be concerned about was, oh, I'm a little bit hungry, and oh, we just prepared this meal, master. We anticipated you were going to be hungry. Here's the food that you can eat. God fulfills his promise that Abraham would be a blessing to the nations. We saw that back in Genesis chapter 12. It's being fulfilled through Joseph here. And we know the expression, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself, right? But Potiphar's got a good thing going on here with Joseph because he doesn't need to go and do it himself. He doesn't need to go out to the fields to check on the slaves that are out in the field tending to everything out there. He doesn't need to go check in the kitchens to make sure that everything's being cooked and being done well. He just has to worry about, hey, I'm a little bit hungry, and everything is taken care of. Joseph is that good about everything. Now, here comes the problem. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, is that Joseph's fault? Joseph doesn't say, hey, God made me this way. What can I do about this, I'm just good looking. That's not it, right? He understands that whatever he has from God is to be used for God. And so he needs to stay true to God despite the blessings that God may have given him. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put me everything that he has in my charge. So he sees it as a responsibility. He's acting in his master's stead over all of his master's affairs, all of his business, everything within the household. How can he go against that responsibility? How can he sin against God first, but then sin against his master that he owes some responsibility to? But worldly people want worldly things. And as we as Christians go out in the world, and we're out in the world, we're going to see that the world is going to want us to hold to their low standards. They want us to compromise. They want us to give in and live according to what they see as right rather than what we know is right in God's Word. They live for self, but we live for God. And so we need to understand that. We must realize we don't live for ourselves, God's people, whether it's in that time or this time. Let me ask you, is temptation worse when you're tired or stressed or alone? Yeah. We see Elijah being really strong in 1 Kings 18 up on Mount Carmel. Strong with God. He took on the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, and it just seems like he's on the spiritual high. And then at the beginning of chapter 19, Jezebel makes that death threat against him, and he's tired. He's worn out. He's stressed. And suddenly he's running for his life and trying to hide from Jezebel instead of being strong in the Lord. And I think we face the same thing as Christians. Sometimes we can go away after a Sunday morning service and we're encouraged and built up in God. And we want to live for Him and we're ready to take on the world. But what about Tuesday evening? What about Friday evening or Saturday when it comes? As the week goes on, the farther we get away from the fellowship with our brothers and sisters, the more the stresses of life seem to creep in. I think my worst nights of sleep are always Saturday nights, right? Why? Because my mind's going on everything that I'm stressed out about. Same thing happened last night. I woke up about 1 o'clock, right? Thinking through everything that's going on in my life right now. And then have to say, God, you're in control. You're in charge. I need to trust you, have faith in you. And once I work through that, I can let myself relax and fall asleep again. But that's difficult. Maybe we've all experienced that. Temptations come in worse at those particular times. 2 Timothy chapter 2 gives us an idea of who we are before God. This is New Testament here. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We might think of that as we listen to the nightly news. or see the things coming through on our social media that I'm a soldier for Christ. My concern is His kingdom. If this doesn't directly involve His kingdom, well, I'm a citizen of heaven first, and the world is going to go the way of the world. There are terrible things that are going to happen out in the world. If I can help in any way, I will. If there's a way I can encourage or teach, I will. But I'm first and foremost a soldier for Christ. That's what we need to keep in mind. And that might help us try to make sense of all the terrible evil that goes on in the world around us. Ecclesiastes 12:13 tells us our duty. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what we're to be about as we are a soldier of Christ. Fear God and keep His commandments. Toe the line. Know what it is that you've got to do in all circumstances and situations. Terry?
I think you're in Daniel 4, when Nebuchadnezzar got so full of himself, God decreed that he would live as a beast and eat grass. And he said, till you understand that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives them to whom He will.
Nebuchadnezzar even erected a 90-foot statue of himself. But we need to learn that God is God and we are not. 2 Corinthians 5, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That's what a good soldier of Christ does. And this is what Joseph understood, even though he had been taken off into slavery in Egypt, that he had a duty first and foremost to God, and that he had to please God in all situations and circumstances. How was he going to do that even though he was enslaved? God gives him success. That was nice. But even if God hadn't given him success and put him in charge over the whole household, he still would have been true to God. Jay?
Where did the brat go? The last time we were studying, he was living in the tents,
snitching on his brothers,
bragging about how he's going to rule over everybody, and now he's this upright human being that's totally devoted to his God. I don't know how much time.
Difficult circumstances affect
us differently. For some people, when life's challenges come at us, we give in. Live for ourselves, withdraw into ourselves. And other people, you see, when the difficult circumstances come, they rise above it and cling ever closer to God. And maybe that was the circumstance, though, what his brothers did to him in selling him into slavery. Maybe that was the situation. We're not told in Scripture, so all we can do is guess that something happened. You're right, because he's not the same guy now that he was last Sunday when we studied chapter 37. He is not greater in this house, just as Joseph speaking to Potiphar's wife here. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. So this was not an isolated incident. This was something that she continued to do day after day after day. You can imagine that he probably looked into the room first to make sure there was somebody else there at least before he went in to attend to whatever had to be done in that room because she's in there. You could see that this must have been weighing heavily on him because it's difficult. She's probably a beautiful lady, and he's coming into her midst all the time, but she's also his master's wife, and he understands that there's a boundary that he had to set. And maybe you can resist temptation once, but when this continues day after day after day, it's like chipping away at your resolve. And maybe she thought at this particular point that she had whittled him down enough that she could finally get him to give in, because she's not giving up. She's not taking his no as no. She wants him to give in. Joseph is light for God, though. He recognizes that he is representing God on earth because he is in the line of promise. He is one of God's people. How else will the pagans that are living around in him and the household there of Potiphar, how are they going to see and understand and know who God is if he doesn't continue to represent God in every way? Same thing for us. Kelly?
I was reading Josephus' account of this, and he said she even cried tears, begging him to lie with her.
Yeah. She's persistent.
Yeah. So for live stream, Kelly was saying that Josephus's account, that's hard to say, Josephus's account, said that she was using tears over and over to try to get him to give in. But we need to realize that we are light as well. Joseph is light for God in difficult circumstances of being a slave. He is light for God even though he's misunderstood and thrown into prison. He's light for God when he is second in charge over Egypt. Whatever circumstance God puts him into, he realizes he's representing God. And so we ought to as well when we leave here and we're interacting with the world throughout the week that we are a light for God. How's your talk? How's your actions? What are you showing the world that God is all about when you leave here? What's his responsibility to be God's? And we know that it's always, always, he is a light for God. There's no break. There's no time out for Christians. We can't just take, a vacation from our Christianity at times and, be who we would rather be rather than living for God at any particular point. What's ours as his people today in a dark world? We got to live for him always as well. Genesis chapter 4, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the doors. Desire is for you, but you must rule over it." See, either we're going to conquer sin or sin is going to conquer us. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And so we see that Cain decided that he was not going to be one of God's followers. He would let sin rule over him instead of he mastering his sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in particular about sexual immorality, it says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." And this is what Joseph was being tempted with. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment. So this is new. Before, it had only been verbal. "Hey, come over here. Lay down with me for a while." And he kept refusing and kept refusing. This time, she takes action, and she grabs him by his garment. He's probably only wearing a slave's tunic of some sort. He's not dressed up, he's in charge of the household, yes, but he's a slave. And so he's only wearing one little garment, plus it's Egypt and it's really hot. Caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, what's she going to do? So all sin is against God first. That's what we need to understand. Anything that we do is that's sinful is against him first, and then it might be against others as well, depending on the sin. Samson gave in twice to this very sin, and he was supposed to have been one of God's judges. How's Joseph able to flee despite the opportunity? He's been whittled down, okay? His resistance is probably mostly gone at this point. She keeps persisting over and over with him. There's nobody else around. The opportunity for sin is there. And yet, she grabs him by the garment, which you'd say, what else could I do, right? But he's able to flee despite this. How?
In our life, there's time. The only solution is to run.
Mm-hmm.
You have to get away
from
that environment or situation.
Yeah.
I was talking one time with a preacher up in from the Albany Church of Christ, and he was telling me about a Bible study they had had, and this lady was a model, and he's there at the coffee table, and she's got a photo album. And all these beautiful dresses and things that she's modeling for these various companies. Then it started to get into the nudes. And he's like, I got out of there. He says, I did a Joseph. I just like ran out the door and called my wife on the way home. He didn't want anything to do with that. Yeah. The opportunity, though, I mean, flee is the only thing that we can do. But it takes what to be able to flee? It takes self-control, doesn't it? And that's one of those fruits of the Spirit, as we're going to see here. How can we develop self-control in ourselves and help others to develop it as well so that they can stay true to God rather than giving in? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity. Other translations say don't give the devil a foothold. Sometimes we give him too much foothold, don't we? In some cases, like I think it's Steve or Frank Otterburn's, what's the name of the book? But he says, bounce your eyes is the, turn your eyes away from what you see. Don't allow it to have that foothold in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and talking about the Israelites in the desert. Fred, do you want to comment up here? Oh, right there.
I'm sorry. Ron, did you want to comment?
Oh, yes. When Joseph left, he didn't just walk away. He ran away.
Yes.
He ran. He didn't walk. You're right. So talk about the Israelites in the desert and how that serves as an example for us here. It says, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Sometimes self-control disappears because we think we're stronger than we are, that we get all of our strength from God. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape. There's the fleeing, that you may be able to endure it. So he will provide the way of escape. He's faithful to do that, but oftentimes we don't want to escape. Our self-control isn't there. And so that's why we give in. So we can't think of ourselves stronger than we are. We need to realize our reliance on God. And we also need to realize that God will give you a way to escape. For Joseph, it was, getting out of that garment. I guess she must have had a strong grip and racing out the door. She called to the men of her household. None of them were in the house to start with here. And she said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. Talking about her husband here. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. I mean, how else would you explain that here's Joseph's cloak? You can see it's his. It's right here. How would it be here unless this was true? First, she gets other servants on her side. Notice she does that before she goes to her husband. She wants them to believe the story first. What's that? Yeah. Oh, certainly. But he's a slave. He can't go anywhere. He's not going to be driven away. He's bound to stay there. Maybe she was counting on the other men of the household's jealousy of Joseph because he had been promoted to in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. This could be true, too. Maybe they were very willing to believe that he had gone in and done this terrible thing. Now, did all of that despite his character? But it's a plausible lie because, after all, he's a guy, right? All guys are the same. It doesn't matter what God he serves or claims to serve, he's a guy. And so here's where she works at the other men of the household first, to before she goes to her husband with this particular lie. Must we fear if we handle situations God's way? Because the world's going to lie about us. They're going to tell all kinds of untruths. Can we trust that if we handle things God's way, that He's going to be with us and help us through this? I think we need to. We can't play the world's game and say, oh no, that's not what happened, and maybe shout back or be angry back or say some terrible things back. Maybe you've got a record of wrongs that you've kept about Potiphar's wife and try to bring that up to Potiphar. You know, say, well, she always does this. She's been doing this over and over and over again. And sometimes we get caught up in the world's way of waging war instead of God's way. Kim?
My life, I wanted things to go a certain way, and, mm-hmm. you know, and really, you know, thinking that's the best thing. And then later on, when I look back, it turned out so much better because it didn't go my way.
Yeah.
And I've seen that happen.
Yeah.
Exactly. We got to trust that God has a way, and we should do it His way, right? Matthew 5, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Sometimes we can't help the world acting like the world. All we can do is stick with what God tells us to do. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, 1 Peter 3 says, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's what we got to do. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us. Who's she blaming here? This is kind of like Adam saying, that woman you gave to me, right? After he had sinned. The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us, like it's his fault in some way, came into me to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. She's acting innocent, like he only came to laugh at me. It's kind of a euphemism here, I think, to what his real intent was there. Joseph was more than a servant, but capable, yet Potiphar believed the lie over what he's seen. He's seen Joseph's character. He saw that the Lord was with him, gave him success in everything he did, and yet he believes the lie rather than what Joseph's character is about. He doesn't say, well, that doesn't sound like Joseph. Let me go talk to Joseph and see what's going on here. He believes his wife. He believes the lie. He's not Joseph now, but that Hebrew servant. He's a nobody, right? Does sin often make itself seem like it's virtuous? That's how Potiphar's wife is acting, like she was the one that was virtuous, right? She's not the one that had time after time after time tried to get him to do something that was wrong. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Potiphar couldn't have had Joseph killed. It was within his right. He could have done that to a slave. Well, prison, he puts him in prison, and that's part of God's plan here, because prison puts him where he's useful to God for the next chapter. So what seems as terrible and horrible and worse is actually part of God's plan for good. Is God in control even when all goes wrong? He is. And He's got a plan. So I wanted to bring up this picture here. This was my alter ego here. I was the wacky professor in a certain VBS that we did. But one of the VBSs that we did, I remember my wife coming out as Potiphar's wife. And of course, she's not the wacky professor's wife. And yet, she's coming on to me in a way that, you know, would be uncomfortable or should be uncomfortable for somebody who's not the husband. But I'm trying to play somebody who's not the husband, and it was a little difficult. It was just a fun little story there. So the story of the Chinese farmer. Once upon a time, there's a Chinese farmer. His horse ran away. all his neighbors got around. They said, oh, this is most unfortunate. And the farmer says, maybe. Next day, the horse came bringing seven other horses with it. And the neighbors all show up and say, hey, now you've got eight horses. That's a great thing. And he says, maybe. The following day, his son tried to break one of the horses, and while riding it, he was thrown and broke his leg. The neighbors came around and said, oh, it's a terrible thing. And he says, maybe. The next day, the conscription officers came around to get people signed up for the army, and there was going to be a terrible battle that happened, and because the son had a broken leg, he couldn't go off to war. And the neighbors are like, oh, that's great. And he's like, maybe. You see, this Chinese farmer seemed to have the idea that because things happen and they appear on the surface as either good or bad, doesn't mean that that's what they are. Instead, we need to trust in God that good things will happen because we are living for Him. And that even if they seem bad on the surface, that God can use that bad even for good. So Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Do we trust in that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, not just the ones that seem good on the surface, but all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But the Lord was with Joseph, in prison even, and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So Joseph obeyed, and God gave him success again. Bloom where you're planted. So I'll leave you with this question. How can we exert self-control when tempted?
I think Psalm 119:11 says it better than anywhere when the psalmist said that I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
There you go. Yeah.
Know the word and live the word. Hide it in your heart. And you'll not sin against God. Yep. Jesus had a good example that helps us when we're tempted. You got to know the scriptures before you can rely on the scriptures. That's true. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at Joseph's example of how to stay true no matter what the circumstances may look like, that we would find strength in that story as well to live for you despite the circumstances around us, despite what people say or do to us. I pray, Lord, that we may remain true and that we'll remain a bright light for the world around us, that they may truly see that the gospel has merit and that we offer hope of eternal life through Jesus, your Son and our Savior. It's through Him we pray. Amen.
Behold,